As we begin this morning, we need to remember a very reality that is easy to forget but impossible to escape, and that reality is that we are at war. I'm not talking about conflicts among the nations. I'm talking about a spiritual war. See, the Bible says our true enemy is not flesh and blood. It is Satan and the forces of darkness that oppose God and his people. So in a very real sense, whatever opposes God opposes his people. Scripture also reminds us that not all the battles come from the outside. Some of our greatest enemies lie within ourselves. James tells us that temptation arises from our own hearts and what the Bible calls the flesh. See, we are at a constant battle. There we go. We're a constant battle both within ourselves, and so inside and outside of ourselves, fighting against anything that would pull us away from God. If left unchecked, all of these things will rob us of our joy, of our peace, of our confidence, and our usefulness. But there is good news this morning. The good news is that we are not called to live lives in defeat. God has not left us powerless in these days. No, through his word, through his spirit, and through his power, we can live victorious in this life. And that's exactly where Psalm 68 leads us. And so in the back of your bulletins, you'll see that I have another sermon in the sentence for today. And so our sermon in the sentence is, our God fights for his people, provides for his people, and will be praised by all people. And so with that in mind, let's begin. And we begin, notice that David doesn't begin with himself. Rather, again, David begins with God. I think he does so because it reminds us of a beautiful truth, and that is that victory does not begin with us. Victory begins and belongs with God. And so we begin with our first movement of the psalm, and that is how God rises to defeat his enemies in verses 1 through 6. So beginning in verse number 1, it says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. So this isn't wishful thinking. No, this is settled confidence in the power of God. David knows that when God rises to act, then his enemies don't stand a chance. In verse number 2, he says, as smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. And so smoke disappears within a breath. Wax melts under heat. And David's using this imagery to describe how effortlessly God's victory is over his enemies. Notice the contrast. Verse 3 says, but the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. And so when God fights for his people, his enemies are scattered and his people rejoice. Church, this is the first reminder of our sermon in the sentence about how God fights for his people. But David doesn't stop with God's power. No, now he turns to God's heart and he calls people not just to observe God, but to worship him. That's what he says in verse number 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. And so the one who rides upon the heavens in power is the same God that draws near unto his people in compassion. It says in verse 5, he's father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. In the ancient world, there was no one more vulnerable than the orphans and the widows. And yet God himself identifies himself as being their defender. Which means that our God is not distant. Our God is not indifferent. Our God is deeply personal in his care and his provisions for us. Verse 6 says that God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Here David's saying that the lonely are placed in families. The captives are being set free. The needy are being provided for. No, he doesn't forget the rebellious. About the rebellious, about those that reject God, well, they remain under his judgment. I hope you can see the full picture that he's trying to portray for us. The same God that scatters his enemy is the same God that gathers his people. The same God who fights in power is the same God that provides in compassion. And so here we see the second reminder for us this morning, and that is our God provides for his people. And church, this changes how we live our lives. Because here's what's beautiful. Since God fights for us, and since he provides for us, then we no longer have to live our lives in fear. We don't have to be afraid. God is greater than any enemy we may face. Our God is more sufficient than any need that we carry. Our God is stronger than any weakness within ourselves. Our God is sovereign over every circumstance that we encounter. And even here, David's words points forward. See, ultimately, it finds its fulfillment in Christ. There is coming a day when Christ will return, not in humility, but in glory. Oh, he's coming back, not as a suffering servant, but as the conquering king. And as this psalm has declared, his enemies will be scattered, his people will be gathered, and his victory will be complete. And so, this is why we not only trust him now, but we long in anticipation for his return. So in verses 1 through 6, we see that God rises to defeat his enemies and care for his people. But David doesn't stop there. Because when you're in the middle of a battle, you need more than a reminder of who God is. You need to remember what he has done. See, confidence in the present is strengthened by remembrance of the past. And so that leads us to the second movement of the psalm, verses 7 through 18. And here we see how God has proven his power in the past. One of the greatest sources of confidence in the Christian's life is remembering how God has worked in the past. Because the God who was faithful then is the God who is faithful today. And so as David reflects on Israel's history, he paints a powerful picture for us. God is not silent from his people's cries. He is not distant from his people's pain. No, our God, he goes before his people and he leads his people. Look at verse 7. It says, "Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness," and then there's a pause, "a Selah." God does not send his people into the wilderness alone. No, he leads them through the wilderness. He's there guiding and directing all of their steps. And the same is true for us today. We're not wandering aimlessly through this life. We're being led by a faithful God. He's led his people in the past. He leads his people even today. Psalm 32, verse number 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And that's great news for us. It's a great encouragement. God orders and establishes our steps even today. That's why it says in Psalm 37, verse number 23, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." You can read through the Proverbs and you'll see one of my favorite portions of scripture comes from Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, we're told that when we trust in the Lord and when we rely fully upon Him, then He has promised that He will direct our path in life. So God has given us His word to guide us. God has given us more than just His word. He has also given us His Spirit to empower us. So, the first reminder from God's past faithfulness is that God leads His people. Not only does He lead, but He also provides for His people. That's why verses 8 through 10 says, "The earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance. Oh God, you shed abroad. You've restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, oh God, you provided for the needy." David's looking back at the wilderness journey. He's looking back to a time and a place where the people were in need, where they were experiencing weakness and dependence, and yet God sustained His people every step of the way as they wandered through the wilderness. The plentiful rain represents all that God did in order to refresh His people along the way. When they cried out because they were thirsty, He gave them water to drink. When they were hungry, He provided manna for them. On a daily occasion, the miraculous provision was given to feed His people. And when the people got tired of the miracle, when they got grow weary of eating the blessings of God, and they whined and they complained and they loathed the manna, God said, "Okay, I'll give you meat to eat this time." And He provides for them even in the midst of their grumbling. Our God remained faithful, and He continued to provide for His people. And here's why this is important, because this reminds us that this is still true for us today. Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So that's good news. It means that we don't have to live in anxiety or fear, because our God still provides for His people today. Jesus taught us not to worry about things like what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Instead, we should be focused on greater things, the kingdom of God, the glory of the Father. Those are the things that should consume our thoughts, not the lesser things about what we eat and drink and wear. And so God leads His people. God provides for His people. Ultimately, God accomplishes His purposes. Picking up in verse number 11, it says, "The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The king of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though the men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, the pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon." In this portion of David's writing, he's saying that God spoke, and when God spoke, it was accomplished. It was done. He promised the people the land as their inheritance, and at this time, He fulfilled all that He had promised. And in His fulfillment of His promises, the enemy's kings, they fled. Armies were scattered, and God's people received the victory. And they got the victory. This wasn't a result of Israel's strength. Rather, the victory was a result of God's sovereign purpose unfolding in their lives. In this section, I think my favorite verse is verse number 14. It says, "When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon." To assure Israel's security in the land. It says that the Almighty, Hebrew here for Shaddai, that Shaddai scatters the kings like snowflakes in the wind. He scatters the kings effortlessly, completely, decisively. So the same truth holds for today. What God purposes, He accomplishes. No enemy can stop our God. No adversary can overturn the plan and the purpose of our Father. And so finally, God dwells among His people. In verse number 15, it says, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. What's happening here is David is contrasting the towering peaks of the mountain range of Bashan with that of the humble hill of Zion. From a human perspective, Bashan looked far more impressive. From human's perspective, Bashan would have been more fitting for the king. But as we know, God doesn't choose the way that man chooses, right? God chose Zion. He chose the humble hill of Zion, not because of its greatness, but rather because of His grace, because of His plan, because of His purpose. While God's mountain may not have been the greatest peak, the greatness of that place is manifested by the vast number of chariots. That's what he writes about as being contained within it. Look what he says in verse number 17. He says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Surrounded by countless angelic hosts, God came to dwell among His people. And then comes this powerful declaration. He says that you ascend on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand how this ultimately points us towards Jesus. See, after the death and resurrection of our Lord, Jesus ascends in victory, having defeated sin, death, and the enemy. And now, through the Spirit of our Lord, He dwells within His people. He does not merely lead us from a distance. No, He lives and resides within us, which means that our Father will never leave us. He'll never abandon us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never neglect us. So as we step back and we take all of this in, this is what we see. The God who fought for His people in the past is the God who is fighting for His people today. And it is the same God that will be praised by all peoples in the future. And so that brings us right back to our sermon in the sentence. Our God fights for His people, provides for His people, and will be praised by all people. And so the second half of the psalm celebrates God's salvation in the present. God is not just the God of the past. No, He is actively at work even unto today. And because of that, we don't just look back in gratitude. We live today with great confidence in who God is and what He's doing. And so, as he looks back and he celebrates all that God has done, notice verse number 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. And notice that word daily. Daily bears us up. God's care is not occasional. God's care is constant. Every single day. Aren't you glad for that reality? Every single day, He strengthens us. Every single day, He sustains us. Every single day, He carries what we're unable to carry for ourselves. Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Church, you are never meant to carry the burden of this life on your own. God, in His grace, bears our burdens for us. And here it is again. Our God provides for His people. Notice in verse number 20, it says, "Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs deliverance from death." Here, David stacks up names upon names for God in order to emphasize His greatness. You might not catch it in your translation, so look at it and let me show you, right? And for those of you that are empty-handed this morning and you don't have a Bible to look at, there's one right in front of you. Open it up. You came to church. One of the things you would think you would bring is your word. So, in His word, look at how He stacks up names upon names for God. Verse 20, He says, "God," capital G, lowercase o, lowercase d. In Hebrew, that name is Elohim. And so the first term He uses is Elohim. He's talking about the powerful Creator. And then in the second line, it says, "and to God." This time, God is all capitalized. That is the Hebrew word for Yahweh. Here, David is referring to the covenant-keeping, personal God. And then the third term that he uses is the term Lord, the Hebrew for Adonai. Here, he's talking about the sovereign Lord and Master. And so he stacks name upon name, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. These are not three different gods. This is one God who is fully sufficient in power, relationship, and authority. And what does this God do? He saves. He delivers. He rescues His people even from death itself. David also reminds us that this salvation comes with judgment. Look at verse 21. "But God will strike the heads of His enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe." David is describing a coming day when evil will be fully and finally judged. The day is finally going to arrive when no rebellion will go unanswered. No injustice will go unresolved. And for God's people, man, that's not a threat. For the children of God, that is a promise. Because that is an encouragement, because that reminds us that even when it looks like evil is prevailing in the moment, in the end, evil will be fully and finally defeated. David now paints a picture of a victorious procession. Verse 24. "Your procession is seen, O God. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali." This is the celebration after the victory. Notice that there are singers, there's musicians, there's worshipers. They're all rejoicing as God is honored as king. Historically, this reflects the time when the ark was being brought into Jerusalem, a visible reminder of how God dwelled among his people. But this also points forward. It anticipates a greater procession when Jesus returns in his glory. The king will come. His victory will be complete, and all of his people will rejoice. So David lifts his eyes beyond Israel. And notice what he says in verse 28. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Here David's desire is clear. Their time is coming when all nations would recognize God's power and submit to his rule. And so he calls on God to judge those who oppose him, those who love war, who love oppression, who love rebellion. And so David prayed for God to rebuke the nations that rise up against him and against Israel. In verse number 30, he says, rebuke the beast that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of your people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the people who delight in war. But then his vision becomes remarkably clear. Look at verse 31. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. David calls and identifies two specific nations and does so in order to recognize the fullness of God's authority. Egypt represents the traditional oppressor of God's people. And then Cush represents the distant nations at the edge of the known world. And so both of them are portrayed as turning to God. This is more than just history. This is prophecy. It's a glimpse of a future where people from every nation, both near and far, will come and worship the one true God. And so that brings us back to the sermon in the sentence. Our God will be praised by all people. So, what do we see? Well, right now, today, God is not distant. No, he's carrying our burdens. He's accomplishing his purposes. He's securing his victory. He's drawing the nations unto himself. And that means that in this moment, we can live with confidence, not in fear. We can live with hope, not anxiety. We live with joy, not in defeat, because our God fights for his people, provides for his people, and will be praised by all people. And that moves us to the final movement of the psalm, verses 32 through 35. Here we see that God will receive global praise. David closes Psalm 68 with a sweeping call, not just to Israel, but to all the kingdoms of earth. Verse 32, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. Notice how the call to worship now extends to every nation, every people, every ruler. Why? Well, the God of Israel is not a tribal deity. No, he is sovereign king over all of the earth. In verse 33, it says, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. This is the eternal God, the one who reigns above all creation, the one whose voice thunders with unmatched authority. In verse 34, it says, ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. In other words, God's rule is universal. His power is unrivaled. His majesty fills heaven and earth. It says, awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. And so, the God who is exalted above all is the same God who strengthens his people today. The God who is to be praised by all nations is the same God who is sustaining us even in this moment. And so, church, here's where this psalm has been landing. The God who fights for his people, the God who provides for his people, is the God who will be praised by all people. And so the ancient God of Israel is our God today. His power is not diminished. His purposes have not failed. His promises have not changed. And so Romans chapter 15, verse number 4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So what God has done in the past is one of the sources of our encouragement and strengthening for today. And so history's proven this to be true. Against fierce opposition, against every obstacle, God accomplished his purpose through Israel by bringing his son to be born and to live and dwell among us. Nothing stopped him now. Nothing can stop him today. Nothing will prevent God from accomplishing his purpose among us. And so, God is greater than all of our challenges. He's stronger than all of our enemies. He's sufficient for every weakness that we carry. So the question now becomes, what do you do in response to this? Do you trust in him? Will you call upon him? Are you walking in faithful obedience to him, to his word, and accordance to his will? Oh, there's coming a day when every knee will bow, when every voice will confess, when every kingdom will give praise unto our great God. Well, that day might not be today. That day is coming. And until that day arrives, we are to trust in him. We're to follow him. We're to proclaim him to all people in all places at all times. And as we close this morning, let me ask you, are you living in the victory of this God, or are you still trying to fight your battles on your own strength? Maybe you're here today and you feel the weight of that battle, right? You feel the burden of sin. You feel the pressures of life. You feel the exhaustion of trying to hold everything together in your life. If that's you, I'd consider listening to the invitation of our Lord who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You don't have to carry the burden of sin and shame anymore. Turn from your sin. Trust in him. Surrender your life unto the Savior, because the greatest victory has already been won in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And for those that are believers among us, right? Are you walking in that victory today? Or are you still living as though the battle is yours to fight? Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Therefore, today, would you bring your burdens to him? Would you trust him in the present? Will you walk in faithful obedience? Will you lift your eyes to behold what is coming? Until that day when every nation, every people, every voice will praise our great God. Would that be a motivation and a source of encouragement as you move forward in life? And so, as we get prepared for that day, today we have to come to Him. Right now. We have to trust in Him without delay. We're to walk with Him in all that we do and all that we say. And we never forget that our God fights for His people, provides for His people. And one day, He will be praised by all people. May you be encouraged by the word of our Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of looking at the scriptures and for the preservation of scriptures for us today. And may we find great encouragement to keep moving forward in faithful obedience unto you, to stop trying to carry everything in our own strength. But Father, may we just turn it all over to you. May we submit and surrender every aspect of our lives unto you. And God, may we have a strong desire to walk in faithful obedience to your word and in accordance to your will, relying upon your Spirit that you've graciously poured out into our hearts and lives. And in this moment, Father, as we sing a final song, a song of response, and if there are prayers to be prayed or decisions to be made, Father, I pray that we would make those decisions right now. And as we sing the song, I pray that we also would be mindful of the words that we're singing, and may we only sing them if they match the heart of how we feel and believe. So God, may we offer you true, genuine worship in this moment. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.